Good morning, everybody. How are you all doing today? As Melody runs up here to join me.
I had to grab there a Danish.
Go. Oh, yeah, the Danishes. Who got a Danish this morning?
There's nice. More.
There's a lot more.
Good morning. My name is Melody. I'm one of the pastors here, and...
I'm Steven.
I always miss my cue. You don't. You're good.
I don't really miss my cue.
You're still new.
Well, new enough.
Well, welcome, everybody. How are you doing today? Good. Happy Father's Day. We are celebrating fathers in our midst this morning. How about a round of applause for the fathers who are here? So, on Father's Day, we crack open the new song, Book of Dad Jokes. Why did the vampire go vegetarian? He heard that steak was bad for his heart. Right? Ha, ha, ha. That's a Dracula. Okay, that one's the last one. That one's best for last. My kids picked these out, by the way. Some dads are going to be mad at this one. What do you call a million rabbits walking backwards? A receding hairline.
Ha, ha, ha. But I'm...
Ouch! This one's my favorite. This one's my favorite. I'm going to hold on to this one because I'm a little spicy. What does an angry pepper do? It gets hull up in your face.
It's pretty good.
I said that wrong. It gets jalapeno in your face. I said that wrong again. It gets jalapeno face. Three times a charm. It's better if I explain it. Okay, well, happy Father's Day to everyone. We are celebrating dads with some Danishes outside. If you missed it, there is a photo stop for you. And maybe your dad's not here. Maybe you just want to take a beautiful picture of yourself. I will snap it for you. But please don't miss it. We moved actually everything over here at the last minute this morning because it was already too spicy hot for me in the sun. I don't do the sun very well. So we moved it to the side. So please make sure you pick up a Danish. You take a little photo. Enjoy the balloons that, where's Chris Anderson? There he is. He blew them up yesterday, but he had a machine. He kind of cheated. But he's a dad and he had to put up his decorations. It's all right. You're welcome. If you are, celebrating a father that was good and that was present in your life, we celebrate him today. It's a difficult day. We have dads that were not nice people. We have dads that maybe were not around at all. We have dads that maybe were around but were absent. We have all sides of the spectrum. And so whatever you are remembering today, we are remembering you and we are praying for our hearts as we think about dads today. So in the end, we will pray, but just know, we know that there is all sides to this day. So God bless you as you spend the day today, as you maybe eat a Danish and think of the good, the not so good, whatever it is, God be with your heart this morning. But we are thankful for the dads who are here and present in our midst this morning.
Yeah. Yeah. Speaking of things that are tasty, who was here last week and had a burger after church? Okay, yeah, there's quite a bit of you. Well, I got some updates for you. Last week, we had probably our biggest fundraiser for summer camp yet. We actually, because of all of you guys sticking around and donating and getting a meal, we raised last week over $900, which has probably been our largest fundraiser that we've had. Which for this season, it gives us about a total of about $2,000 just towards the students going to summer camp, reducing the price, which really goes a huge long way because camp's really expensive nowadays and it keeps going up in price and it's a really powerful time. And if you are junior high and high school that has not signed up for camp, there's only a few weeks left before registration closes, be sure you sign up because it's going to be a very, very memorable week. Also, speaking of other ways to donate towards summer camp and the students, we have found some of these I Believe books, which if anybody remembers a few years ago, I believe during COVID, the church went through this book together. And just recently, we just finished the awesome Apostles' Creed I Believe series. And so this is a good follow-up if you want to dive deeper into the Apostles' Creed and the I Believe and talking about these things about dogma of what we believe. And so we have these books. They are for donation. The suggested donation is about $20. There's only a handful of them, so just a few of you guys, if you guys want some, just come find me. I'll have these, and all the proceeds and anything extra goes towards helping the summer camp students get to camp.
So something I do want to tell you is that we are starting our summer series today in Ecclesiastes. And something big that happens during the summer is that we have something called summer small groups, and they're all in here at New Song Church on campus, right in this building with the air conditioner on, okay? This morning, that was the first thing I did. I was on air conditioner patrol. So we meet right here at 6:30. We end by 8 p.m., and we just discuss what is discussed within the service. The sermon, there's sermon questions, and it is a great, great way to plug in and to get to know people around a smaller table and have conversation and say, I never thought of it that way. So summer small groups are always a great thing to experience. It's while the youth, the students are having their student ministries programming, and there's lots and lots of life here on Wednesday nights. So that begins this Wednesday at 6:30. Please check it out at least once, and that way you can say you did. So here, Wednesday, 8 o'clock. 6:30. Ends at 8. 8 o'clock, go home.
Yeah. Which, mind you, for the students, that's 8:30 that we end. So there's a little bit of...
But you can hang out with me for half an hour.
Yeah. You can hang out with Melody for half an hour. Lastly, everything we do here is all put on by the community. It's all by your guys' giving, by just God opening doors for us to be able to impact the school, to impact the neighborhood, to be able to be a part of what God is already doing here. And so right now we are almost done with our fiscal year. It is just coming to an end in the next 3 weeks. And we've made up quite a bit of ground, but we're at 92% of our budget for the year, which means we're getting pretty close. But we got those 3 weeks left. We got those 3 weeks left that we'd like to make budget to be able to, fulfill all the ministries and everything that God has called us to. So if you guys would be so generous and God puts on your heart, we have the envelopes in the back of the seats. There's other ways to give online, and then there's boxes in the back that you can place those in. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get on with the rest of the morning. Dear Jesus, thank you for today, Lord. Lord, I thank you for each person here. Lord, I thank you for the fathers in this room or those who have had to stand in the place of fathers or those who have stepped up as a father and all the ways that you're our Heavenly Father. Lord, thank you for being here. Thank you for us being able to celebrate today, us being able to start this series. Lord, I pray over Grant right now as you would just give him peace, give him words to say. Lord, as it's a time for many things, and it's a time for us to hear what you have to say. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow. I hope my sermon can compete with that amazing little video. Thank you, Justin, for making that for us. It's pretty cool. Just a little taster of what we're going to be doing this summer. So we ended up last week, I had a really good helper, Nora, helped me to put all the boxes from each week into a much larger box, and then we put a bow on it. And the question I said was, well, that's it, we've done it. We've put God in a box. We've explained God. It's all clear now. Let's get on with our wonderful day now that God is in his box. You know, we talked about how that's not really possible, nor is it wise, nor is it what God wants us to do. Maybe we could, if we could like sort out all of life's hassles, all the things that happen that are difficult or challenging, and we could just, by our own power and strength, just fix them, then maybe we could safely put God in his box and maybe store him in that warehouse that was in Raiders of the Lost Ark where they put the Ark of the Covenant, right? Remember that scene at the end? They've got this incredible, powerful weapon, which is the Ark that, you know, from the Exodus in the Old Testament, and they've stored it in this warehouse. The government is hiding amongst all the other artifacts, like the Chupacabra and Yetis that they found and the space aliens, right? And many people have sought to kind of do that. God's irrelevant. In 1882, Nietzsche, a philosopher, pronounced that God was dead. Actually, he said that's probably not necessarily a good thing because it's going to create a real crisis for many, many people. But his idea was that from the Enlightenment, we started understanding the scientific methods and all the technology that we had. Maybe this need for God was going to fade away. And that many people would be glad about this. He actually said in one of his books this, it doesn't matter what it's called. He wrote this, at hearing the news that the old God is dead, we philosophers and free spirits feel illuminated by a new dawn, right? A dawn of potential possibilities. And what he was kind of saying was that the death of God has led to the creation of our own values. It's all about what I want as individuals, that we can create meaning for life just by living it. No longer do we have any higher sense of purpose or meaning or life now that God has been set on his shelf. Well, sadly, we've seen and witnessed in history that regardless of the technology and the strides and the knowledge and the science, actually not long after he said those words, we entered into the most cataclysmic times in history of the world, perhaps in World War I, then World War II. And it's nothing's really changed. So prior to God is dead, we had cataclysms and problems, and the human race kept doing dumb, stupid things. And then after we declared that God was dead and no longer necessary, we continue to do stupid human things. And maybe the problem is something to do with just simply being human, that we are mortal. We are frail. We are fragile. We are emotional creatures. We blow to and fro with the wind. We don't really understand the law. We are limited. And maybe the most important thing is the fact that we have a day when we will pass from this world, from this earth. In Psalm 90, verse 10, the writer says, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Man, some of you are enduring, right? Yet the best of them are trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. I remember these things were written before the invention of antibiotics and anesthesia and all these wonderful things that we think have always been around. We got some comforts these days for sure, and they're wonderful. But beneath the surface of some of these things, these band-aids, we have struggles. So Ecclesiastes is a book that we're going to study, and it kind of looks this directly in the face. Many people love Ecclesiastes, whether they're believers, not believers. Ecclesiastes is a very well-loved book, actually, especially in maybe this generation. And we're gonna call this title overall this, Don't Waste Your Days. Don't waste your days. Not don't waste your life. That's too big a unit to consider. Don't waste your years. Same again. Don't waste your days. Each day is precious. We wake up in the morning, we open our eyes, the sun rises, and we have this time that we fill. And then the sun goes down, and it starts all over again. We actually found this tool that, do you remember Joey? You remember Joy Claire? Joy used to live around here, right? Joy, he was a computer programmer guy, right? Yeah, right? So no one else believes this guy existed, but we know who he is. I found this really cool website where you plug in your date of birth and it tells you a color representation in squares of how long you've lived. And then it has a blank space that gives you how many more squares you have to live till either whatever year you choose. You can say 70, 80, 100. I'm going to live for 150 years and it will give you the rest, right? I actually asked Joy, hey, you're a computer program. Could you make this for us so everyone in the church can have an opportunity to see this terrifying yet wonderful representation of their life on paper? And Joy sent me all these ideas about how to do it in code and stuff, but they said, I'm kind of not doing that anymore, but I don't know any other computer programmers. Well, then the other day I found someone who already done the work. So I plugged my life in there, foolishly. Here it is. This is if I lived to 90, okay? I'm 55 years old. You know, what do you think about that? We actually put it in the weekly update on Thursday. So if you got the email, you're on the list for the weekly update, you can click on it, you put your own age in there and experience this moment of crisis. But actually, there's something wonderful about it too. There's something wonderful. I put it on my office door. So every time I come in to this thing I do for much of the time in the week, I see this thing when I walk in the room and I go, don't waste your days, Grant. Don't waste it. That's how much you've done. And I've done a lot of things. It's not so bad. But these things are still to come. It's a pretty cool thing. A major theme in Ecclesiastes is this, that there's nothing better than a life lived enjoying the simple things every day of eating and sleeping and community and friendship and laughter, and all these things are good things that God has given us. They're gifts. But to always do so in the awareness that there is a God with whom we can have a relationship, who truly is God. So this is the beginning. This is the introduction to this series for the summer. And what I'm calling this week is this. It's a friend for the journey. Because that's kind of what this Ecclesiastes writer can be for us. A friend for the journey. Because the writing here, this 11 or so chapters of Old Testament writing, it has kind of a form to it. It's something that we talked about a few weeks ago when we talked about maybe what life can be perceived as, and it's the idea of a quest, okay? A quest. And we talked about in different movies, like there's these ideas of what a quest is. The definition for a quest was this, a long or arduous search for something. A long and arduous search for something. And this is an idea of a friend for the journey, because that's what this person is doing. They're searching the itch they can't scratch to figure out what is this life about and how might I best live it well, whatever remaining days I have. A friend for the journey. As Randy Newman said, I'm not going to sing it. You've got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. When the road looks rough ahead and you're miles and miles from a nice warm bed, you just remember what your old pal said. You got a friend for me. So I want us to think about this writer as someone who can be a friend to us. We're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 1 as we start. This is from a new translation, actually. It's called the Evangelical Heritage Bible, and I kind of like it as a translation. It's from 2019. So this may not be the same as your Bible if you brought one with you. Here's what it says. The words of Ecclesiastes, David's son, king in Jerusalem. Nothing but vapor, Ecclesiastes said. Totally vapor. Everything is just vapor that vanishes. What does anyone gain by all his hard work at which he works hard under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth keeps standing forever. The sun rises, the sun sets. It hurries back, panting and out of breath, to its starting point where it rises again. The wind goes round and round, blowing south, then blowing north. The wind keeps going around in circles. All streams keep flowing to the sea, but the sea is never full. The streams keep coming back to the same place, and then they flow out again. Everything is tedious and tiresome, more than one can tell. No eye ever sees enough, and no ear ever gets its fill of hearing. Whatever has been is what will be again, and whatever has already been done is what will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there a single thing about which one can say, look, this is new? It was already here ages ago, long before us. And no one remembers the people who came before us. And as for those who are coming, after they're gone, no one will remember them either. Ecclesiastes has been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my heart to seek out and explore with wisdom everything done under the sky. What a burdensome task God has given the children of Adam to keep them busy. I've seen all the actions done under the sun, and look, it is all nothing but vapor. It's a chasing after the wind. Whatever is crooked cannot be straightened. Whatever is not there cannot be counted. I thought in my heart, look, I've become great and accumulated more wisdom than anyone ruling over Jerusalem before me. My mind has absorbed so much wisdom and knowledge. I applied my heart to understand wisdom and knowledge, madness and stupidity. I realized this too is chasing the wind. In fact, with much wisdom comes much frustration. The more knowledge, the more pain. A friend for the journey. I'm not sure you want to be friends with this person, do you? Well, there's a few things I want to say, what kind of friend this person is. And the first thing I'm going to say may be weird initially, but it's an anonymous friend. You know, sometimes pastors don't tell people in their churches about the challenges of biblical interpretation, okay? And it'd be easy for me to say Solomon wrote this, okay? Because it says David's son. There are a lot of different opinions about who wrote this. I never mentioned Solomon, it says David's son. There was a long tradition in Old Testament writings and others where you would ascribe some writing to a person to say, this is how this person would perceive it, okay? So no one really exactly knows. Some of the language in the Old Testament Hebrew of here is actually includes Aramaic, which is a later development. So some people think it's from maybe the 4th century BC, maybe even up to the 7th or 8th, but not so greatly far beyond as probably Solomon. But it doesn't really matter. But what is helpful to not firmly go, Solomon wrote this, is that we can receive it without having to fill in all these background details about this person. You know what? When you go to therapy, right, everyone? Right? Yeah? Okay. We're not embarrassed about that anymore, okay, folks? Depression, stuff, this is a good thing. And this is kind of something important for here, because when you are in a relationship with someone who's a therapist or someone in that manner, you're not supposed to become friends with them, because there needs to be a certain objectivity in this relationship. This is kind of like what this might be. This version says Ecclesiastes. Some say Koheleth, which is kind of the word. But no one really knows what that even means. It may mean teacher. It may one who assembles people for a presentation. It's very not understood really who this person is. But it's actually helpful, because this person can speak into our lives without necessarily being so understood as who this person is. They are an independent kind of person, right? The second thing is this. This is really important. Is an honest friend. Anyone here have an honest friend? Do they bug you sometimes? You know, if anyone ever have a friend who's dishonest, who will just tell you exactly what you think you want to hear, which would you prefer to have? Do you guys remember the story of the emperor's new clothes? I'm going to keep this PG. Okay, if you don't know, I'm going to give you a quick synopsis. This is from Wikipedia, okay? The tale concerns an emperor who has an obsession with fancy new clothes, and he spends lavishly on them at the expense of state matters. Spends all his time checking his drip out in the mirror, right? I learned that this weekend, drip. It's already passé and old. You don't say that anymore, right? Okay, one day, two con men visit the emperor's capital, and they pose as tailors, as weavers, and they offer to supply him with magnificent clothes that are invisible to those who are incompetent or stupid. Okay, you see how it's going? The gullible emperor hires them, and they set up looms and pretend to go to work. A succession of officials, starting with the emperor's wisest and competent advisor, and then ending with the emperor himself, visit them to check their progress. Each sees that the looms are empty, but pretends otherwise to avoid being thought a fool. Okay? It's an amazing kind of sense of, you know, they don't want to be thought foolish. They pretend, oh yeah, I see all beautiful clothes. Finally, the weavers report that the emperor's suit is finished. They mime dressing him, and he sets off in procession before the whole city, not wearing any clothes. The townsfolk uncomfortably go along with the pretense, not wanting to appear inept or stupid, until a small child blurts out that the emperor is wearing nothing at all. And the people then realize that everyone has been fooled. Although startled, the emperor continues the procession, walking more proudly than ever, okay? This idea of being of a gullibility. And a small boy just calls it out. The only honest citizen I think sometimes in church we can end up doing that because the group itself is talking about how everything's pretty much figured out and sewn together. And sometimes the little child in the room who says, I don't think that makes sense to me, is not welcome, right? Especially with people in power, especially when we use certainty as a control method to keep people in the church in line. That doesn't happen ever in churches though, right? Right? Well, this person is a truthful friend. Not going to pull the wool over our eyes, or the exploration is very truthful. Therefore, it's very hard at times. And straight out of the gate, the first words out of this truthful friend's mouth are these, nothing but vapor, they say. Totally vapor. Everything is just vapor that vanishes. So from this person's impression, is there any meaning to anything at all? It feels just like meaningless from my perspective. 38 times, apparently, this word vapor, which is another word which is quite hard to translate because it's translated as vanity, meaningless. It's a very wide-ranging word, but it's not a positive thing. It's a sense like, I just don't understand what this is all about. It seems meaningless. So the writer lets us accompany them on this truth-seeking journey. It reminds me of my experience with math, or maths, as we call it in Britain. There's way more of it in Britain. That's why I hated it. It's singular here, but plural in Britain, Scotland, maths. And my own kids' experience. You ever heard the expression, show your work? Does that strike terror into your heart? Well, that's the right answer, but can you show your work, right? You know, despite the desire to make it all look clean and tidy and the answer in a neat box, ready for the red tick mark, well done, check. The work itself is so important. It shows your thought processes and it also provides insight for future work. And a teacher would like to know whether you used the app on your phone or whether you did this yourself. My son passed math by the aid of an app. He's the number one review on the App Store, by the way. This is brilliant. Saved me so much hassle. Diploma in the bag. Thank you, Google, whatever. So show your work. And so he shows his work. And that's, so there's going to be contradictions. There's going to be things through this Ecclesiastes thing where you're like, well, didn't you just say that? And now you're saying this. That's contradiction, right? It's honesty. Trying to get to a place of understanding requires a lot of work. Reminds you of the pandemic when people complained like, well, you said this. Well, that's the nature of learning. This is a new thing. Our understanding is growing. We have experience now, and we've realized that was wrong, this is right. Don't use it for political gain, right? It's the nature of learning is we make mistakes, and we learn. That's what this person's doing. So there's a few things in here that are important to know, that this truthfulness, we don't like to hear maybe. The first is death is certain. Every single person will walk that road one day, sooner or later. That's why that little diagram with the red squares is so unsettling, because you can't escape it. Second thing is, everyone will one day be forgotten. That's going to happen, unless you write a song as good as Taylor Swift's best song. And even then, you might be forgotten once I write a hit song that's better. And then the last is this kind of sense of futility of earthly existence. That is a true thing that can feel really, really real at times. There was a commentary I read this week about Ecclesiastes who wrote this. Whatever one does, it makes no difference. This is what Ecclesiastes is kind of saying. Bridges built only crumble to be built again. There is no war to end all wars. That was World War I was supposed to be the war to end all wars. Quickly followed by World War II, potentially followed by World War III, but we don't know. Generations come and go, and the wheel is ever reinvented. It's the same wheel, it's just got nicer skin on it, right? You know, shinier, whatever. Like a hamster in a wheel, everything is feverishly running in place, but to no avail. This is a perspective that can be true. So, anonymous friend, potentially, truthful friend. Third thing is a deeply inquisitive friend. Deeply inquisitive, many, many questions. You may have heard this poem. It's about asking questions. And it's by Rudyard Kipling, who wrote The Jungle Book. I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. It's good. I send them over land and sea. I send them east and west. But after they work for me, I give them all a rest. Good. Thank you. Yeah. Asking questions. Ecclesiastes verse 1, 12, 13, the writer says, I, Ecclesiastes, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I plied my heart to seek out and explore with wisdom everything done under the sky. So it's a statement of what they were doing. I applied my heart to seek, to explore everything. And in this section, there are two questions. Right out of the gate, two questions. First, what does anyone gain by all their hard work of which they work hard under the sun? And the second, there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a single thing about which one can say, look, this is new? They're sort of rhetorical questions. I think he's looking for a friend for the journey too, right? A companion to say, I feel that way too sometimes, right? Asking questions is really, really healthy, and it's really, really important. Asking questions. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and also with all your mind. Where's that saying from? A mind is a terrible thing to waste, right? You don't switch it off when you enter into faith. In fact, this tells me it should be even more switched on. There's a guy, an old dead guy. His name is Anselm of Canterbury. I want to have that name. I want to be Grant of Dundee. But he said, he described this journey as this, faith seeking understanding. And I've always loved that. I have a germ, a seed of faith, and therefore I am seeking understanding. He said that was the basis of science. Because we believe that there is purpose and meaning and predictability to creation, therefore we should seek to explore it. That's how it all came about. Let's therefore try and figure out why it works, how it works, what happens. Unfortunately, the church was sometimes against that. Shut up, sit down. We'll tell you what's true. What about toddlers? Right? They are the biggest questioners. And it's so annoying at the time. But it's really sad that so many of us lose our curiosity as we get older. It's really unfortunate. We should, think about, if you watch a David Attenborough program, he's not a believer necessarily, I don't think he is, but I watch it and I marvel at the complexity of creation. And it wants me, I want to ask questions. We should encourage it. We should be people who have not in the Inquisition, that's another thing, that's really bad. We should be inquisitive and curious. Imagine we took a survey and we asked a whole bunch of the population, okay, what are places where people are accustomed and invited to ask questions? Would the first answer be probably the church? Yeah, that's the place where people are most welcomed and encouraged to ask questions. I'd say a library, right? A library. We go in there to ask a question. Well, now we go on the internet. But wouldn't it be great if a church was a place? I'm going to embarrass Jim Hibden right now because he's a humble guy, but we are doing a thing at Charter Oak. We're watching The Chosen. And Jim was talking about the question the disciples were asking. And he really hit upon something which I think is really relevant. There's kind of two kinds of questions. There's an honest question and there's a dishonest question. An honest question is, I genuinely want to grow in knowledge and understanding. And in this case, faith. I want to understand what this faith thing's about. And the dishonest one is, I want to destroy this faith because it is an impediment in some way to what I want to do with my life, right? Or I want to create some, whatever it might be, this broken question answering. But there's also a really good question answering where I'm curious. I'm like a child. I want to know more. Okay, the next, so he's a good friend, an inquisitive friend. The fourth thing is this, an imaginative and eloquent friend. Imaginative. Imagination is so important when we're trying to understand things that are not really understandable. We've talked about this. to try and understand who God is requires probably more than just the simple words we use, but it requires imagination. That's why C.S. Lewis and Tolkien and many other writers are so popular, because within their writings, they have these senses of transcendence about redemption, about joy, about love, about the big questions that keep us awake at night, but they tell it in the context of stories and ideas and imagination and creativity. And this writer does a lot of this, uses metaphor to try and get us to understand our predicament. The beginning of chapter one is that the sun rises and the sun sets. It hurries back, panting and out of breath. Imagine that, the sun. Whoa, another circuit to its starting point where it rises again. This is not literal. The sun does not get out of breath. What's he trying to tell us? The wind goes round and round, blowing south, then blowing north, and the wind keeps going round in circles. All streams keep flowing to the sea, but the sea is never full. The streams keep coming back to the same place, then they flow out again. This is not a scientific description of the water cycle. This is a descriptive, imaginative picture of the way the earth seems to just kind of keep going. It's almost like boring in its predictability. I get so bored of the constant sunshine in Southern California. Sometimes I say, May Gray, I love it. Give me more weird weather. Give me stuff. Give me hail at 12 o'clock and give me snow at 6 and sunshine in between. But this writer tells us things in a way that maybe gets around our objectivity and our analysis and our critique and gets around there somehow. Emily Dickinson, famous poet, famous after her death mainly because most of her poetry was found in a closet. She'd been writing all of her life and they found these things and she wrote some amazing things. And one of the things she said was this, tell the truth, but tell it slant. Right? Tell the truth, but tell it slant. Rather than just coming this, if you use some way of telling it's like this, you're gonna connect more. And this writer does some of that. Jesus did that with his parables, right? It's like this. And the people listening were just like, oh, I think I understand, maybe. I've got more questions, but I feel this in my heart. It's important. The writer also uses these really cool little figurative sayings and like little quotes, right? If you know, Etsy was around or whatever back in those days, there'd be t-shirts and mugs with these sayings on them. You could probably find one, like, all is vapor. And there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, we say these things, they've become part of our language. And imagine to have an eloquent friend is a good thing to have. The fifth thing is this, an experienced and knowledgeable friend, experienced and knowledgeable. In verse 16, here's what the writer says. I thought in my heart, look, I have become great. And it doesn't mean great, like I'm brilliant, but a stature, power, and have accumulated more wisdom than anyone ruling over Jerusalem before me, which does point to Solomon. So you can say this is a Solomon kind of thing. God said, what do you want? You want long life? Whatever you said, I want wisdom. But more than anyone, and my mind has absorbed so much wisdom and knowledge. An experienced and knowledgeable friend. This is partly why this is a good friend for the journey. There's common experience. The person is a human. It'd be very hard. That's why AI is weird, right? I'd be really nervous about having AI do some things because I want a person who has lived in a skin suit like me on this weird earth, right? That's a weird word, skin suit. Sorry. But it keeps you awake, right? Yeah. You're listening. Common experience. I want a human to tell me what it's about like to be human. Explore that with me. And then the second thing is a different experience. It's great to have someone from a different perspective, someone I will never meet. And this one is an elevated position. This is a king. And endless resources, endless ability to explore without limit what humans can do. And experience and come to some conclusions, therefore, to share with me. In another commentary, this guy Peter Enns writes this about the writer. He has at his disposal the necessary resources and time to investigate the meaning of life under the sun. Okay, free time. Kings had a lot of time. His readers do not. We're busy. His investigation takes him to dark places where his readers cannot and need not tread. That's a helpful thing. You don't have to go where he's been. Reminds me of a Depeche Mode song. In fact, Wendy told me she's seen them 9 times. I'm so jealous. I'm just calling it out, everyone. You know, I loved that band, Depeche Mode. And one of their most honest songs was about people who criticized them. And it says, try walking in my shoes. You'd stumble in my footsteps. Keep the same appointments I've kept. Before, basically, you criticize me. It's actually very religious. Before you ask me to ask for forgiveness, try walking in my shoes, right? This writer tells about where his shoes have gone and what he has learned. That's what's so wonderful about books. To read the experiences of someone else, you don't need to experience that in order to understand maybe what that's like and why you may want to do or not do that thing. And the final thing about this friend for the journey is this, a Godward friend. Godward, that's an old-fashioned word, right? What does it mean? It means that which is the orientation towards God, a Godward friend. So great, we can finish this off with a happy smile. It's Father's Day. Here's the God in the box conclusion. Everything is fine. That's what we do, right? Well, it's not what you would have expected. The one part in this chapter one that talks about God says this, what a burdensome task God has given the children of Adam to keep them busy. Another version says this, it's an unhappy obsession that God has given to human beings. Obsession with trying to figure out what it's about, somehow failing to do so. The message says, God hasn't made it easy for us. God burdens us arbitrarily, impulsively, unpredictably. Here's the thing. You'd think maybe that having a belief in the God that we've been talking about would make it all better, right? A good, faithful, true, powerful God. But for this author, in some ways, it makes it much worse. Because they believe in this God. They believe in this God who created all things, who is the God of Israel. But yet, the disconnect between knowing about this God, believing in this God, seeking this God, and what actually is their experience daily on this earth in their limited understanding is a problem. It's a problem. There are two explanations of Ecclesiastes and the way it ends. You maybe know how it ends. It talks about, you know, what is best for man to do than live under the sun and working and all these things, you know, and fearing God and obeying his commandments, etc., right? It's kind of a conclusion. There's two ways of looking at that. One is that there's an addition to the end of the book where the person says, don't listen to anything this guy says. This is what you should do. He's wrong, right? There's another one that says, no, this is the conclusion of the same person who says, this is a conclusion I have come to, but this is the journey I have taken to get to it. And I think the second thing is the right answer. It's the same person who is a Godward person, yet who goes through this journey, this quest of contradiction and confusion and pain and wondering. Because I think it's faithful to the history of honest worshipers of God, of this particular God throughout Scripture, of doubt and fear and worry. Here's some bits from the Bible. Ready? Bits from the Bible. This is the part we call bits from the Bible on Sundays. I should have been on local radio. Hey, welcome to Bits from the Bible. Bits from the Bible. There's my hit song. I met a man, actually, who made millions of dollars from two songs he wrote. One was, Why Buy a Mattress Anywhere Else? And the other one was, Car Toys, A Better Way to Go. So don't knock it. Jingle writing is lucrative. Okay, God, are you avoiding me? Where are you when I need you? I won't believe it. No one listens. No one cares. Why, God, do you forget us continually? Who said these things? The first two are David, King David, man after God's own heart, apple of his eye. The third one is Thomas, walked with Jesus through time after time and saw the miracles, saw so much and said, I won't believe it. Prove it to me. And then the final one is Jeremiah, the prophet. When he saw the destruction of the apple of God's eye, the nation, they're not alone. Jesus said this to his disciples, in the world, you will have much trouble. He's a friend for the journey, isn't he? And then on the cross, Jesus said these words in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? We don't need to explain all these things away. Jesus, God with us, but fully human, 100% human, called out this expression of, why is this happening? I think that when we say, I don't know, it is an act of worship. Because we at that point have recognized that we are mortal, we are frail, we don't have all the facts, and that's honest. Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, we're going to read this. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. It's okay to not know. This is going to teach us that it's okay to wrestle with our doubts and our confusion and our wondering and the real pain that comes from being, living a life under the sun. And we have a friend for the journey. I hope you will be here for these next summer weeks. I know we got a lot of plans to spend those little empty blank squares of our time. But I think this might be helpful to us to do this together. Because ultimately, this is a worship experience. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are woven through. We have the benefit of looking back on this man's journey, knowing a lot of the rest of the story. That regardless of how futile it felt in the moment, in the big scheme of God's plan, he was going to fix it. But yet, in these days, we still experience so much of this confusion and trouble. But we believe God is with us, Father, Son, and Spirit. God made you. God loves you. Although that love is often expressed in ways that don't seem to make sense. When my face is like this against my daily living, I don't understand. Jesus is told, this book, Ecclesiastes, is part of wisdom literature. It's about wisdom, which means, what does it mean to live a good life? What is the best? What is good? It's an exploration of that. Jesus is told, we're told he is wisdom personified. The person of Jesus, not what he said, not what he did, but his actual being is wisdom, and he is with us. He said, come follow me to his disciples. And what did they do? They struggled and they wrestled every day to understand the concepts. But they had to be bold and live it. They had to walk it, go out there, because they had courage in his presence. The third thing is the Holy Spirit. Truly, the Holy Spirit. This is scripture. The Spirit will counsel us and teach us and challenge us through this journey, through his word. And he will be your friend for the journey through it. The Holy Spirit will not lie to you. So we're called not to waste our days. We are on a quest. And I think this is friends for the journey. There's a reason why Tolkien's book, book one of The Lord of the Rings, is called The Fellowship of the Rings. Fellowship of the Rings, right? The fellowship. We are together. We're on this quest, this journey. I love this picture, you know? Which one are you? I'm a hobbit. As you can tell, I'm actually growing the hair on my feet as well. And I think what's amazing about this is within this room, there are non-anonymous people. There are honest people. There are inquisitive people. There are imaginative people. There are eloquent people. There are experienced and knowledgeable people who have gone places and done things that you don't necessarily have to do, who will be your friend for the journey. And there are Godward people who are arrows pointing to heaven in the midst of their challenges and confusion and struggle. They are our friends for the journey. You know, I love this expression of mission here on this wall. But I really loved one at a previous church that I worked at, because it just says this stuff quite well. And here's what it said. We are here pursuing God in the company of friends for the benefit of the world. And I think this is our journey. None of us put God in the box. None of us own God. None of us can claim to say, I've got it all figured out. But we have a company of friends with whom we can be on this quest together. And the writer of this book is one of these friends. And it will result in benefit for this world, because the world still needs to see our unity and diversity, our hope, our love, our sacrifice, our hospitality, our joy. I'm going to invite Ben, my dear brother Ben, and Ellie to come up as we enter into communion now as a chance to respond. We do this because of that evening under the sun when Jesus calls his disciples together. Not into a lecture to dot every T, that would be really weird. Dot every I and cross every T and make it all apparent clear. He spoke in images and metaphors and they didn't really understand, but they came and they gathered around a table and they celebrated the great redemption of God for the people of their past, their ancestor Israel, freed from out of bondage, slavery into freedom. And he was now saying, this is for everyone. This is for everyone. So participate as a significance that you desire for this to be your story and your journey, that you desire freedom and that you will put your trust in me. So in your own time, we're going to do a quest to the communion table. For those of you who are unable to get up, we will give you an opportunity in a minute to raise your hand and someone will serve you where you're sitting. And we're going to do this together. We're going to remember that we are God's, that he has opened a door that cannot be closed. He has taken care of our sin, and we're living in grace. We're also declaring that it's not easy. This cup represents blood, sacrifice. This bread reminds us that we're mortal. We need nutrition, but it reminds us that Jesus is the bread of life, and he will feed us each day. So in your own time, you can come and take the elements. If this is your journey, this is your story, this is your desire to follow Jesus with your doubts, with your questions, and then we'll hold them and we'll take them together in just a moment. Let's go to the table. Is there anyone who would like to be served where they are seated? If you raise your hand, if you would like to be, if you'd like someone to come bring the elements for you. We good? Prophet Isaiah said, come and eat without cost. Take of the free gift of salvation. And the New Testament repeats that. And Jesus, regardless of the situation of his friends around the table, their cluelessness, their fear, their potential for failure, he knew that the greatest thing for them to experience was an invitation to come just as they are, intentionally, and receive the offer that he held out to them in the form of bread, in the form of a cup of wine. He knew what he was doing. We take this morning in the same spirit. We take the bread and we ask God that he would nourish our bodies, recognizing that there is a resurrection to come when that full experience of being fully human will be realized in fellowship with God's people and with the Father who loves us and loved us. Let's take the bread. And we take this cup and we remember that it represents shed blood. And it's still happening. And there are still people who are making sacrifices, who are suffering greatly, whose blood is being spilled. And this is a broken and warlike race that we are part of. There's so much brokenness, cruelty, destruction. We declare that that's not the full story, that's not the final story. That there was one who shed his blood, who will bring peace. And today we put our trust once again in him. We say, Lord Jesus, here am I, send me. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom. Let's take the cup. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Thank you that you welcome us with everything that we are, everything that we're not. And we give you thanks and praise for that open door. In Jesus' name, amen.